we're going to turn our attention for a few sessions on the book of 2 Peter, and we're really going to look at chapter 1, beginning with some things in chapter 1. Really, our focus is going to be 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, but I'd like to turn first to the end of 2 Peter and indicate again, I did begin on this some weeks ago, why we're looking at this passage in this particular way. Verse 18 of chapter 3, I always remembered it and always appreciated it with the translation, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I always thought, what a wonderful challenge to me. What a wonderful encouragement to me to increase in my love and devotion for Christ and with the power to serve Him better, that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it occurred to me that this doesn't translate it exactly that way. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. And McLaren especially noted that that is a very significant change. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This isn't simply a call to experience more of the loveliness of Christ. Although if it's taken as that, and we do experience more of the loveliness of Christ, it is well with our soul. But it isn't exactly the thrust. And I remember being challenged by a thing by McLaren. It wasn't really a sermon on it so much as a point that he made, that it really ought to be translated as it is in the NIV, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, increase in the character of Christ. Increase in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That thrust puts the whole book in a different light. And if we look at that this is the goal, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we turn back and see that this is what Peter began with in the book. And it's the theme that he holds in his heart, starts with and finishes with it. Now, I'm not really sure how everything connects in between. And there are many unusual things, and I don't know if I want to commit myself to a careful study of every passage, every text in 2 Peter, because there are some things that I don't know yet how they fit together. But it is interesting that thought that we are to grow in the character and the person, like the person of Christ, is more clear when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says in verse 3. Well, let's read verses 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant of the and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It seems clear that Peter is giving us advice to do certain things to a certain end. And it involves making our calling and election sure. And it involves the very mysterious passage, which always caused me a little problem, participate in the divine nature. I think that always made me a little nervous. I wasn't sure what to say about that. And when I looked at the list of the things we're to do, I'm afraid my own experience has been to trivialize it, or at least to do it very superficially. Just mention all the things that are part of being a Christian and try to pull together the exhortation and the statement of the fact that it makes our calling and election sure. I've looked at all those elements, but I'd like to look at them in a special way as he presents them in 2 Peter chapter 1. So I'd like to start with that really tonight, looking at verses 1 to 4. And really we'll start really at verse 3. And 3 and 4 is where we particularly want to look tonight. And then we will proceed from there as God gives us help. I am not altogether sure all that we may discover in this passage, and I don't know that I ought to feel up to doing this. But since I don't decide whether I'm going to preach on whether I feel up to it, I'm going to try it. And tonight I do feel that the Lord has blessed my soul with the thing we want to look at right now. So let's look at verses 3 and 4 especially, and we'll see what we're going to try to go after tonight. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And the things we want to look at, first of all, is all we need. We are given all we need. Secondly, knowing Jesus. Thirdly, precious promises. And fourthly, divine nature. Those four things are clear in these verses. All we need, knowing Jesus, precious promises, divine nature. May the Lord help us as we look at these things. Let's ask that he will. Dear God, we do look to you tonight. And we, even in the reading of these passages, even in the superficial thinking on them, there is blessing to the soul of a Christian. O Lord, we long to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that means. But we pray you'll help us to proceed closer to what is meant. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. And this is something that we desire for ourselves. And so we pray that you'd be pleased to use this passage, begin to use this passage to that end in our lives, that we might be the better furnished to serve you, that we might make our calling election sure, that we might be the person you want us to be, and that the goal may be accomplished of our being like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often look at that as a hope that will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, someday in the future. Does Peter speak to us about more that we should do right now to that end? Lord, if that's the case, would you make it clear to us and help us to appreciate your word tonight? Bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Grant us grace to understand your word tonight, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. You who have promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, we ask tonight that you do that. And we thank you for doing it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Peter begins here to say his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Wonderfully, wonderful to be encouraged that we have all that we need. We don't need something else in order to have life and godliness. We've been given it already. That's what he begins this by saying. He's going to challenge us to things that we should do, and he's going to urge us toward a goal, but he says at the beginning, you already have everything you need for life and godliness. His divine power has given. Doesn't say will give or even will trickle it your way as you go. He has given all that you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. All that we need. Which means we don't need any more to be like Jesus Christ. We don't need some tremendous outpouring of some remarkable experience to be like Jesus Christ. We don't need some special anointing. Wonderful to think about the help of God in a special need, almost as if it were a special anointing that came. And the words are you could think in terms of God sort of flowing upon me with some power or charging me with some energy, that something will come in that will give me what I need to be what God wants us to be. But Peter starts with this by saying, no, he's given it to you. You have all that you need. We don't have to wait for something more. Now, there are people that think you've got to have something more. And I know it's been years now since I've been under their influence at all, but they're always said, you need some kind of new kind of baptism or new kind of filling or new kind of outpouring of the Spirit in some special way. Some would go so far as to say, you must speak in tongues or you must do something else. Something must happen to give you what you need to serve God. And of course, that probably springs from the idea that there are people that have come to Jesus and are truly saved, but there's no reality in their life. And they devise it sometimes. These are not Pentecostals particularly, but they give the idea that here's your life and here's Christ in it, but not on the throne, and therefore your life is in chaos, and what you need is something else that will get him on the throne, some experience, something that will do something. Well, people have very great confusion in terms of that, but they give the idea that you're a Christian, and that's good, but you need something more. At least I know there was a time. I'm not sure whether that's emphasized anymore, but that was a time when that was very much emphasized, and we need to be reminded we don't need anything more. We have everything we need. We don't need a special anointing. We don't need more favorable circumstances. Things must change so that I can be what God wants me to be. He says, no, you have everything you need. Already been given, not going to be, not be confident it will be given in that day. No, it's already given, according to Peter's words. We don't need special anointing. We don't need more favorable circumstances. We don't need some wonderful resources that will help us. Now, not to say that there's anything wrong with resources, and that's a common word now, okay? You can get resources for this and that. And not to say that those are not useful in terms of helping us, but it really is to get in touch with what we already have. You don't get resources to get something more so that you can be a good Christian. Resources could help you in some way to get hold of and to pull out what you've got, but Peter reminds us we've got all that we need. Not that we can't help each other, not that there aren't means that God will use. I don't want to disparage the means. God is a God of means. And yet, we've already got what we need for life and godliness. We don't need a special resource. We don't need a better pastor. I think we've got a pretty good pastor. I mean, I'm speaking of the other one, of course, but I think he's pretty good. I think we've got a pretty good pastor. So I don't think we need a better pastor to be what God wants us to be. I don't think anybody needs a better pastor to be what God wants them to be, because although that's a means God will use, that is not the answer. And we've already been given what God calls us to have. I don't need a more consistent church. Now, I'm pleased by how consistent we are in so many ways, in the sense that I know people who I honestly think are seeking to serve God. And it's wonderfully, wonderfully encouraging. And it's not this little group in the midst of the larger group that really loves God. Schools, churches usually have people that are really turned on for God and then quite a few people that are more hangers-on or more there for the ride. They often have that. It doesn't seem to be a problem as far as I'm wonderfully encouraged from where we are. And I'm not saying that we need all to be a better consistent. We are wonderfully in so many ways. But I don't need that. At least according to Peter, that's not what I need. That's not what you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. It would be wonderful. And if we all are conformed to the image of Christ, we will have a much more wonderful church. That is brought into my mind A.W. Tozer's wonderful statement. 100 pianos tuned to the same tuning fork will also be in tune with one another. That was his observation. And if we were all tuned to Jesus in every way that he would have us done, it would indeed produce a fuller reality of the life of Christ in our midst. 100 pianos tuned to the same tuning fork will be in tune with one another. But that's not what we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. He doesn't say you have to wait till you find a church that's better than the one you've got. And we don't need more time. We don't have to wait. We start right now. Now, not that we succeed and actually get there entirely, because he does say, he talks about, if you have these things, if you do these things, you'll never fail. Where does it say? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you. So the work begins to be done before it's complete. The work is working in us before it completes, because it says if you have them in increasing measure, you will receive the benefit. So we know that it's a growing process, and none of us will be completely there in this life at all. But he does give a picture of being practically determined to pursue it. Go after it. And he gives specific ways we go after it. And so we realize that though nobody's going to get there entirely, and nobody's going to be all that we ought to be, yet Peter is seeking to be very practical. And that's where I failed Peter in my own understanding, because I've always taken it in a much more superficial way and sort of lumped everything together, and I haven't stopped and thought, Lord, what are you saying to me in that passage? Which is what I'd like to do when I'm looking at it. So Peter, ordinary people in their ordinary lives can be like Jesus Christ. And we know that Peter's writing to ordinary people gives us much more indication of who his audience is in the first book of 1 Peter. And who are those people? They're ordinary people. They're struggling people. They're homeless people. They're rich people. They're opposed and mocked and rejected. Peter speaks in his letters to wives. He speaks to husbands. He speaks to leaders. He speaks to followers. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's basically got the same audience in his mind, and it's all of us. And it's all levels, and it's all economic levels. And because he speaks to the rich, and he speaks to the poor, and he speaks to those in leadership, and he speaks to those that are following. He speaks to them all. He speaks to us. And he says, you've got it. You've got all that you need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And that would be the second thing we think about. Knowledge of Jesus. We've been given it. This is how, through our knowledge of Jesus. Now, of course, when it says knowledge of Jesus, what does he mean by knowing? And that's the problem with English. We use the word know in two distinctly different ways. Knowing can be information that I find out. I know that it's raining out because I see the rain. Or I know that that car belongs to him because somebody told me. That's knowing. But the other kind of knowing is a knowing a person. And when you know the person, it's not the same as knowing about them. And we always make that distinction when we talk about, do you know Jesus? And then you say, no, I know that you know Jesus, but do you know him? And we know, we want to say, we mean the other knowing, the personal one. And haven't people been concerned? Aren't you concerned with the person? You know they know Jesus. Do they know Jesus? And we always raise our eyebrows, or we strengthen it because we have the same word. Greek doesn't have that problem, and Spanish doesn't have that problem. They're two words. One's for knowing intellectually, and one's for knowing by relationship. So that when you're acquainted with something, I could say to any one of you, you all know New York, and you say, oh, I know New York. But then there's a sense in which somebody who's acquainted with New York and knows the city better by personal experience, you'd say they know it better. And we have to use the same word for both. They don't do that. And the know that's used here is used four times by Peter in 1 Peter. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It deals with a personal relationship. That's the knowing it's talking about. Personal relationship. Then in verse 8, it says, for if you possess these qualities in increased measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's clear, the knowing of him in that context. In your knowledge of him. Not your knowledge about him. It's knowledge of him. And then in verse 20, there's another reference that uses the word know, the same one used there. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation. Is that the word that what it is? Then there's another text that maybe in another verse that's got in verse 20. In any case, every case that exists in First Peter, it's a knowing personally. And that fact that we have in English two ways to use the word know, we need to realize the one they mean here is the knowledge of a personal relationship with Christ. So the first thing about being conformed to the image of Christ is to know Him, to have come to know Him, to be born again by the Spirit so that Jesus is a reality to us personally. We have met Him. It's what's talked about in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant that Jeremiah talks about. There's a new kind coming when from the least to the greatest they will all know Me. They will no longer need every man, his brother, and neighbor to say, know the Lord. They don't need to say, know the Lord, for they all know Me from the least to the greatest. It's a wonderful promise of the new covenant and what we experience if we're Christians. This morning we took the Lord's Supper. Who should take it? Those who know Christ, who've come into a personal relationship with Him, who personally are trusting in what He has done for them, both by His life and by His death, and have come to know Him personally. It's that personal relationship with Jesus that is crucial. And Paul said, and Peter says, you have what you need, you know Christ. It's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing conferred to conform us to the image of Christ is to know Him truly. And by God's grace, you have that. I mean, I'm assuming because I speak to people that I know personally and can share Christ with, and my spirit witnesses with theirs, the children of God. The wonderful thing is we know Christ. We're born again by the Spirit. He's real. He matters. We love Him. We want to please Him. We don't want to grieve Him. We love Him. Well, that's the first thing you need. You've passed from darkness to light. You're born again by His Spirit. And that's one thing that you need to become like Jesus. You must know Him personally. All the labors you might do to try to be a better person will never accomplish it. But knowing Jesus and laboring in the strength that He supplies with the power that He directs in our life, we will become like the Lord Jesus. So the one thing we need, the first thing we need, is to know Jesus. The second thing we need are the promises of God, which we have. And the Scripture says all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We've been given the divine promises. The other thing we need, besides knowing Jesus, is to have the Word of God. All the promises of God, yea and amen in Jesus. All Scripture inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. How do you get to be perfect? It will have to do with knowing Jesus, and it will have to do with the promises of God. Peter believes that. All you need is given to you in your personal relationship with Christ and your possession of the promises of God. Now, we have them much more fully than people in Peter's day did because we've got them printed out in a book, and they're all here. They did not have Bibles, and they had to depend upon what they heard preached, and they had to have every opportunity they could to listen very early. And at this time in history, people who could read aloud, usually. And you read aloud because there's always somebody around you that can't read. And if you can read, then read in such a way that somebody else can listen, and the servants while they're working can hear. And others can be there and listen, because that's what you had to do. If you couldn't read and you wanted to know the Word of God, you'd try to get around somebody that could read while he was reading. See if you can work your schedule in such ways you can be there while he's reading so that you get it. And if you want the Word of God, you can get it. And they did. And of course, God did this for 1,500 years, where He did not give people their individual Bibles. He did not give them the ability to read. The scholars, the special people, had the ability to read. They are the ones that read, and the public reading of Scripture was extremely important because that's where people got it. But they didn't have their own Bibles. The printing press was not invented yet. You couldn't possibly get a Bible. You'd have to have somebody copy it for you, the whole thing. You could write down promises that you might possibly, if you could write, you could write down promises, but they couldn't write. Who would teach them to read? Why would they learn to read? They wouldn't have any books to read. And so people were not able to read. but they still had precious promises that they listened for and received. And we have them, of course, wonderfully contained within the Old and the New Testament of God here for us. The Lord intends us to be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Jesus went about doing good. We need to be thoroughly furnished for every good work. We are to be perfect. He said, be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. How can we be perfect? Wait for that time when we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Well, that'll be wonderful, and we'll still need it no matter how hard or how far we advance. But that's not what we do, wait until God does it. We do what he said. And we already are able to do it. We have the precious promises. We already have all we need to be like Jesus. We have him. We have his word. And promises are what we lay hold of from God's word. They are what will make us like Jesus. They are the how we will become like him. That's in Peter's mind. That's why the thing he ends up with has to be more than simply grow in your experience of the loveliness of Christ. Although growing in the experience of your loveliness of Christ will be a wonderful thing. He means more than that, and that's why we're turning to look at it. Now, what does he mean by partakers of the divine nature? You may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How will we not be conformed to the image of the world? How will it be that the world not squeeze us into its mold? Well, it has to do with the things he's talking about, the reality of Christ and the precious promises. But what does this mean, being partakers of the divine nature? It doesn't mean that we become God. We never become God. When we are filled with the fullness of what God will show us, we do not become a little piece of God. We are not a piece of God, ever. We'll never become that. There's something about the union we have with Christ is a union with God, but not with his Godhood. We never partake a little piece of his Godhood. But we are joined with Christ. And he was not only God, he was also human. And there's a sense in which he speaks of himself being in us and us being in him. But if we imagine it ever gets to the point where somehow we are little gods, we've missed it. We are not that. And he doesn't mean that here, to be somehow a partaker of the divine nature, that somehow I become a little piece of God. That is not whatever happens. But there is a sense in which I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I am really I am like the Lord Jesus Christ, partaker of the divine nature. We never have divinity mixed with our being. Participating in the divine nature is experiencing the true life of Christ in our lives. He was divine. He was also human. And we partake of his humanity. He partook of our humanity that we might be united to him in a way that in this, not an unguarded moment, but in this careful statement of Peter, still kind of amazes us. He talks about participating in the divine nature. We can be like God, partaking and participating with his humanity. But because it's a real connection, we're connected with God, who's divine. It's as close as we can ever get to God, but it's enough. It makes us like the Lord Jesus. His life in us, ours in him. Jesus spoke of it on the night he was betrayed. He lifted our understanding to a kind of relationship with God that men had never thought of before. And he's got those mysterious words, some of which we've looked at in John. I in you and you in me. What is that? Well, it's the kind of thing that Peter is speaking about when he says, partakers, participate in the divine nature. It's the way we escape the corruption of this world. It's the way our desires become godly, and we want what Jesus wanted. Peter urges us to this experience of God when he puts before us participation in the divine nature. Now, I would encourage you to meditate more upon that and do some work on it if you want to study and see what others have said. It's a mysterious statement, but it's there, and it says that that's what the desire and the goal is. We participate in the divine nature. We never fully know it in this life. Remember verse 8 that we mentioned, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. It's something that it is increasing in us. It isn't altogether there. We don't have it completely in this life. but we know it truly. And we know it increasingly as we pursue it in the way that Peter tells us. And that's where we're hoping to go in the weeks ahead. How do we lay hold of this? Is there anything we can understand about what Peter's speaking of? I'm challenging myself to seek to consider that, because I know normally my looking of it has been superficial. I don't want it to be that. I want to see what we can find in it. It's a thing that will make our calling and election sure. How do we pursue it? Peter speaks of it in this chapter. So we want to consider that. I appreciate your prayers and your prayers about it as you think it through before, your prayers for me as I would think it through, and your willingness to share with me if you think I got off the track somewhere or missed something important. But today we can close with thankfulness for what's already been given in Christ. That is completely clear. We have been given Christ, and we've been given all his precious promises. Those are two things that we can say right now. We have, Lord, you're right, we have all that we need for life and godliness. We have Christ, and we have the Word of God. Lord, do with it what you will to make us like that. Give us what we need to pursue it. Grant us grace to add to this, to the point, and this, and so on, to the point where we more and more experience it, and then help us the whole of our lives to increase in that, and to have in increasing measure the things he speaks about. May the Lord help that to be the case. I want to read those things one more time and then commit that to the Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop in terms of that, and because it's a wonderful promise. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God give us a vision and help us as we think about these things. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the reality of having Christ. You have opened our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. You've given us a heart that wants to understand your word. You've given us a desire to fellowship with your people, to encourage one another in Christ. And again, you have encouraged us, Lord, as we've gathered. We praise you and thank you for this. We thank you for the precious promises that you've given us, and we've given us a book full of them. We thank you, Lord, for them. And we pray that we'll embrace them as often as we see them, and that they will do their work of making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this, Lord. You've given that to us. We want that. We long for the day when it will be complete. We want it. And Lord, that's because of the work you've done in us. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for giving us all that we need. Help us to learn as we can to pursue through your word and relationship with Christ the character that you want to see in our lives. Help us, we pray. Make us more like the Lord. Bless us now and encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to close with singing in the Blue Book, number 146. 146 in the Blue Book. I'm thinking especially of, Lord, make me like you, make me a servant, humble and meek. That section, what's there on 146? Thank you. grow in grace and the knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, for now and forevermore.